the very first chapter. We're going to be talking about some things right in the very first few verses of the beginning book of the Bible. If you're visiting with us, we are happy that you are here, taking the time to come and to be with us in our worship to God, to learn more about Him and to glorify His great name. We appreciate that time that you've taken. We pray, we ask that if you have any questions about what we're doing here, feel free to talk to myself or any of the men that you've seen up here this morning, and we'll give you an answer for your question to the best of our ability. Our desire is to please God and God only, to walk according to His Word and His Word only. That's why we're here today. Tonight at 5 o'clock, we'll be meeting again tonight. We're going to continue to discuss Jesus' parables. And tonight we're going to find ourselves once again in Luke chapter 15. We're going to talk about the parable of the lost son, or the parable of the prodigal son. We're going to talk just about the first part of that this week, and then 2 weeks we'll finish that parable. This year we have been considering, once a month, passages that deal with the subject of light. In Scripture, there's a lot of themes that run throughout. Light is one of those. I imagine you can think in your mind passages that deal with light. Jesus says in John chapter 8, as well as in John chapter 9, I am the light of the world. God is called the light. And then, of course, what we're going to be looking at this morning in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God said, let there be light. Why are we talking about these verses dealing with the subject of light? I think the reason why is because there's some very important concepts that God wants us to understand. There's some very important applications that He wants to see develop in our lives. Our theme verse is in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, where Paul writes, at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. In that verse, what Paul does initially is he sets a contrast. He says, at one time you were this, but now you're this. And it's not the first time that Paul has used that contrast from what we were to what we are. Romans chapter 11 and a verse 30. At one time, you were disobedient, but now you have received mercy. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11 through 13. Again, utilizes that contrast. So the point of that contrast is, Paul is emphasizing that as Christians, we change in position to God. We are now able to approach Him. We're now able to call upon Him as Father. But He also indicates a change of purpose. That is, we don't live for ourselves anymore, but we live for God. Every day is a day that we live for God. So as children of light, we are to walk in a manner that reflects that change of position, that change of purpose. That's why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father who's in heaven. That's the change of purpose. But then Paul also says that we're children of light. And that's significant as well, because we are to walk as offspring of God. God is light. We're to walk in a manner that reflects that light. But what does that mean, to walk in that way that reflects His light? It's not only to reflect His character, but it's to reflect my attitude and my acceptance of who He is in my life. So we come to Genesis chapter 1. And in Genesis chapter 1 and in verse 3, it's not moving forward. It will move forward in a second. There we go. In Genesis 1 and in verse 3, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light and the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Now we look at that passage, and that passage talks about process, doesn't it? God said, let there be light. There's a process. The days of creation, what comes first? Light comes first. That's first in the process. But let there be light, and this verse is not just about process, it's also about declaring God's wisdom. There's a reason why God created things in the order he created them. Everything coming after light depended on light to exist. So God says, let there be light. So it's first in the list. Everything is dependent upon it. But there's something more to it. And that is when God says, let there be light, he is declaring something about his person. He's declaring something about his person. And that's what we want to focus on in order to help us to understand how we walk as offspring to reflect to those that are around us our belief, our confidence in him. See, that's what happens when we discover who God is. We discover how we're to walk. I want to give you just 3 points this morning. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3 through 5. Actually, I'm going to give you 4 points, but the 4 points are going to come at the end. Point number one is that God said, let there be light. Now, when we look at that statement, it's almost as if God's allowing it. God, let there be light. It's like someone has to come over and let's eat. You know, I'm giving permission to do something. But that's not at all what is being stated here. In fact, literally, what God is doing is he's commanding light. Literally, it is light exist. God says, light come into being. Come into existence. Oh, what is that? That's a demonstration of God's power, isn't it? That God said, when there was no light, light exist. And I think when we think about God's power, we need to recognize that no one has power like God. God's power is unique. No one else is like him. One day, a group of scientists got together and decided that humanity had come so long, so far, that they didn't need God. So they picked one of their scientists to go and tell God that they were done with him. So the scientist walked up, God, and said, God, we decided we don't need you any longer. We're at a point where we can clone people, we can manipulate atoms, we can build molecules, we can fly through space, we can do many other miraculous things. So why don't you just go away and mind your own business from now on? God listened patiently and kindly to the man. After the scientist was done talking, God said, very well, but before I go, how about we have a human-making contest? The scientist responded, okay, we can handle that. But God added, we're going to make man just the way I did it in the old days. And so the scientist nodded, sure, no problem. And he bent down, picked up the handful of dirt. But God stopped him and said, nope, you go find your own dirt. See, Carl Sagan echoes that sentiment in this when he said, if you wish to make an apple pie from scratch, you first must invent the universe. And his point being is, what we do is we do things with things that are in existence. God's the power that said, light exists, and it came into being. We can't do that. We can't make anything from scratch. And isn't that how God approached Job when Job was questioning God's goodness and God's love? that God comes to him in Job chapter 38 and says, Job, where were you when I hung the stars? Where were you when I made channels in the ocean? Where were you, Job, when I did that? And what's fascinating is if you look at Job chapter 40, Job's response to what God says. In Job chapter 40 and verse 3, Job responds this way. He says, behold, I am of small account, and what shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once, and I will not answer twice, but I will proceed no further. Job says, yeah, God, you've shown me I'm how small I really am. You have all the power. And we understand, as people of faith, that no man has power like God. But do we also realize that no angel has power like God? That God is above the angels? In Psalm 103 and verse 20, bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying his voice. Who gives the commands and who follows the orders? God gives the commands and the angels follow the orders. So the angels don't have power like God. No man has power like God. But do you realize also that Satan doesn't have power like God? In Revelation chapter 20, we talked about in our class this morning, what does God do? He restricts Satan. In the book of Job, Job chapter 1, God says you can do everything you want to Job. That's what he says to Satan. But he says, but you cannot touch his life. You cannot take away his life. So Satan goes out. Satan doesn't even have power like God. So God's power is unique, but God's power is also unlimited. In Genesis 18 and verse 14, when Abraham is told that Sarah's going to have a child, and you remember Sarah's reaction was to laugh, and God confronts Abraham with Sarah's laughter. And what God says to Abraham, is anything too hard for the Lord? If people will say, can God make a rock that he can't lift? That's such a fallacy. That argument is so illogical because it is circular reasoning. If God can make a rock that he couldn't lift, what's that say about God? But if God has all power, then he can make whatever rock he wants. God's power is unlimited, but God's power is also unconditional. In Daniel chapter 4 and verse 35, Nebuchadnezzar says, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Who can stop God from doing what God does? In the book of Isaiah 14:27, the Lord of hosts has purpose, and who will annul it? Who will stretch out his hand and turn it back? What's the point? God's power is unique, it's unlimited, it's unconditional. What's the point? What's that mean for me? Look over the book of Psalms, Psalm 33. This is what God's power means to us. In Psalm 33 and in verse 1, the psalmist says, shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp and 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. What the psalmist calls us to do is praise God, shout for joy, rejoice in him. Why? In verse 4, he says, because the word of the Lord is upright, and his work is done in faithfulness. And that verse separates the psalm. The first part of the psalm talks about God's word. The second part of the psalm talks about God's work. But in the part that talks about God's word, look at verse 6, what the psalmist references. By the word of the Lord, what? The heavens were made. He goes all the way back to Genesis 1. It says, you shout for joy. Why? Because God's a God whose word is powerful. Then he talks about the work of God, how God delivers man, that man doesn't deliver himself, God delivers him. Why is this important? Come to the conclusion. In verse 20, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Notice what he calls us or what he says to us. You sing a new song. You rejoice in God. You praise him because his power is demonstrated in his word and his works. So your soul can wait. And when we look at that term wait, we think patience. Term wait is more about rest. When he talks about those that wait upon the Lord shall mount up with wings like eagles, shall run and not walk. We can wait on the Lord because of his power. In other words, when we're tired, when we're struggling, we can rest in him because of his power. He is our help. He is our shield. Verse 21, when we are weak, we can be glad in him. Paul was weak in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 when he had a thorn in the flesh. And God says to him, my grace is sufficient for you. So Paul goes on and says, I will boast all the more gladly. So I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to rejoice because of what God is able to do. When we're hurting, verse 21, we can trust him. So when God said, light exists, that shows a power that I can wait on. I can rest in. When this life bears me down and it troubles me, when struggles come my way that are out of my control, out of my power, I can sit and I can find rest and confidence in God. Why? Because God said something at the beginning that showed his power. But God not only said something, God saw something. Verse 4. Genesis chapter 1 and a verse 4. God saw that the light was good. This is a declaration of purpose. God saw the light was good. Why was it when God saw the light, did he conclude it was good? And as you go through the creation account, and every day he said, it is good. What he made, it was good. What made it good? Is it just something that God's saying? Why did he draw that conclusion? I think the reason is because God set a purpose for everything he created. And when it fulfilled that purpose, it was then good, right? So God created light. That light had a purpose. When it fulfilled that purpose, it was good. When God created the expanse between heaven and earth, it had a purpose, and that purpose is good. When he created the waters and plant life and animal life and man especially is the one he says it was very good. When man fulfills a position, purpose, it is good. We understand this, don't we? I have in my house, I have some people have like junk drawers. I have a couple junk drawers, but I also have a junk closet. My junk closet is where I keep my batteries. And what do we do? You go and you pick up something that needs batteries and you go to use it and they don't work. And what do you say? These batteries are no longer good. They don't fulfill their purpose anymore. They don't have that ability to fulfill. These batteries are good. That's where I keep my batteries, is in my junk closet. They fulfill the purpose. See, God saw light, and it was good because it fulfilled the purpose that he gave it. God set the standard of what light was to do. And so when it did it, God said, that's it. That's good. You realize that God sets the standard, defines the purpose for all his creation? What's the purpose of man? Why are we here? People wrestle with that question, but the Bible tells us what God's purpose is. In Ecclesiastes 12, and verse 13 and 14, the end of the matter after all has been heard. Fear God, what? Keep his commands. That's the purpose of man. We're to fear God. We're to reverence, respect him. Do what he wants us to do. Because he concludes in verse 14, God's going to bring us into judgment. Now, when we do that, is there benefit? Absolutely. Man benefits from fearing God and keeping his commandments. It's the better way. But can man redefine that purpose? Can man redefine the purpose that God gives us? And the answer, sadly, is yes. But what happens? Looking at Ecclesiastes, the rest of the book, that tells you what happens. Man tries to find purpose in wealth. Man tries to find purpose in education. Man tries to find purpose in notoriety or power. And what Solomon says, it's all vain. It's just going to make you miserable because you're going to come to the end of your life and you're going to look back and like, what's it all been for? God defines purpose. The purpose for man. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, after he created man, he says it is very good. You see the connection between that and Genesis 6? When man is sinning and God looks down and he regrets that he makes man? What happened? Man left his purpose. Can we redefine God's purpose in living? God's purpose in morality, God's purpose in the institutions he's created, whether it be family or government or church? Yes, we can. But the result is it's not going to benefit. It's not going to be beneficial. It's not going to be what? Good. So when God said, let there be light, that declared his power that I can lean upon, I can trust. When God saw that the light was good, it served its purpose, what do I have to do? I have to trust his purpose. Just as light fulfilled its purpose, I'm to fulfill my purpose. And then in verse 4 and verse 5, the third thing is that God separated. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And he called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. God declared in this statement his sovereignty. God placed limits on light, didn't he? He called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And light and darkness did not resist. Light and darkness did not defy. Do you realize that day is always day and night is always night? Even when you might have an eclipse of the sun during the day and the sky turns dark, it's still what? Day. It's not night all of a sudden. When Jesus hung on the cross and the sun turned black and the sky grew dark, it wasn't all of a sudden it's night. No, it was still day. It was just dark. And that was symbolic of what was going on there. But the point being, God placed limits. There was day and there was night. There was light and there was darkness. And God named them this way. God said, let there be light. And he separated the light from the darkness, calling the light day and the darkness he called night. And what's the significance of God saying and what he says there, God called the light day? See, the significance in that is that there's authority, there's sovereignty in that statement. God named it. You see this later, don't you? In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, God said, let's make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion. Who? Man. Over the fish, over the sea, of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Where do all the animals get their names? Who named them? Adam named them. Couldn't God have named them? Yes. Couldn't God have said, this is a dog, or this is a cat? Yeah, God could have done that. But God, similar to what he does with light and darkness, day and night, he gives dominion of man over creation. And what's he tell man to do? You name it. Because naming it shows you have authority over it. If you're a parent, you understand this, don't you? Who named your child? You did. And that child, most likely, will go by that name for the rest of their life. You have that authority. I am the parent I name. God also named man, didn't he? Let us make man in our image. Male and female, he created them. God made man. We could also go to this whole concept of naming it equals authority. When God brings woman to man, it's Adam that names woman. Flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Again, there's an authority structure that is seen throughout Scripture in that concept of naming. So because God separated the light from dark and named the day and night, he's sovereign. And I need to submit to him. We see the demonstration of God's power. We see the demonstration of God's purpose. We see the demonstration of God's sovereignty. So I need to submit. I need to trust. I need to rest in him. But there's one other passage that talks about what God did that first day. It's not in the Old Testament. It's actually in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. So for God who said, let the light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is a declaration of God's grace. The same God who said, let there be light, has revealed the light of his glory. Has revealed the light of who he is. Where? In the person of Jesus Christ. What's the light of his glory that shows who he is in Jesus? In the book of Romans chapter 5, we see who God is and what he did through Jesus. When Paul writes, beginning in verse 6, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And he goes on and talks about us being justified by his blood. The God who said, let there be light, let that light shine out darkness, reveals himself, reveals his grace in Jesus. Because God said, let there be light, I can rest in him. I can trust in him. I need to submit to him. Most importantly, he allows me to come to him through Jesus Christ. Such a simple statement. In the beginning, God said, let there be light. He called the light good. He is light. What does that mean for me in my life? So remember, We walk to show purpose, to reflect Him, to show that He is someone who anyone can rest and rely upon, to show anyone can trust in Him, to show that everyone needs to submit to Him because He sent His Son. Everyone can come to Him. Even those that might not believe that God can do anything for them, that they've done things in their life that they feel might keep them away from God, God's willing to forgive if you're willing to submit. The grace of God, how great it is. God said, "Let there be light." Let's say it this way. Light exists. Do you need the light? The light that God has shown in our hearts, the knowledge of who He is through the face of Jesus Christ. If you need Jesus Christ, why not submit to Him this morning? Obey Him by believing that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Change your life, confess His name, that you believe in who He is and what He has done, and then submit to the waters of baptism for the remission of sins. If we can help you, why not come forward while we stand and sing this song?